Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn with me, I'll be reading from Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 42 through 45. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 42. But Jesus called him to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
We have been thinking all month about what it would take to increase our faith. This is a verse that's sort of been a guide for us as we think about this desire we have to grow in our faith. If you would, let's say this together. It's Luke 17:5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And as we ask that question, and as we make that statement, we run the same risk that the apostles ran, which is we might encounter a message from Jesus that would be challenging. If I ask to have my faith increased, I might just run into something that I'd rather not deal with, I'd rather not talk about, or I'd rather not focus on. In fact, Jesus is very clear in the passage that David read for us that living life according to what he teaches is going to be very different than the way the world around us functions. When it comes to leadership, when it comes to being in charge, the Gentiles like to lord it over people, but Jesus says it's not going to be that way with you. You're going to live differently. You're going to have a different kind of lifestyle, and that lifestyle is modeled after Jesus. He's not just telling them to serve. He's saying you're going to serve because that's what the Son of Man has done. When we ask for our faith to be increased, we might be surprised with the results because we might have to deal with something that's tough. And just as the apostles had a hard time figuring out this servant leadership concept, and just as so many times they had a hard time understanding why Jesus would suffer and die, that didn't seem to make sense. They would also have that same challenge when it came to parables. Because parables often focus on things that we might not like to talk about. And over this month, we've worked through Matthew 13 and looked at the parables that Jesus has told throughout the entire chapter. We began with one of the more famous ones, the parable of the sower. And we've thought about what it means to see the seed fall on different kinds of soil and how can I cultivate the soil of my own heart. We've looked at the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, about what it's like for plants to grow up together and then to be separated at the end, the wheat from the weeds. We've thought about the mustard seed that grows and the little bit of leaven that has that incredible influence. We've even looked and thought about what it would be like if you're thinking of sowing, but also thinking of other agricultural metaphors as we continue to move through the chapter. And so as we think about what comes at the end of Matthew chapter 13, we're stuck with something that isn't quite an agricultural metaphor. It's not like the seeds that have been sown. It's not even like someone finding a hidden treasure or seeing a pearl of great price. It's a fishing story. But in the midst of this brief fishing story, this brief parable, we get a glimpse into the countercultural, sometimes counterintuitive way Jesus had, saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to look a little different than you might think. If you don't mind turning to Matthew 13, I'd like to read from verse 47, where Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Talk about something that's countercultural. If we're talking about something that kind of hits us like a slap in the face, it would be a parable that ends with judgment. And this is not the only parable where Jesus does that, where he talks about judgment. We typically don't like to think of the word judgment today. If we're looking at sort of the culture around us, we hear a lot about no judgment, not passing judgment. And we even know from Scripture that we're not supposed to bind our own human judgment on people. And we don't go around judging people as if we're both the judge and the jury. God does that. We understand that. And yet, if I'm going to truly grow my faith, at some point, I'm going to have to face the reality of God's judgment. And Jesus, in the seventh of these parables in Matthew 13, and seven in Scripture is sort of a number that indicates completeness. And so now you've sort of gotten to the end of the parable. All of these have talked about faith, and now at the end of this discourse of parables, he says, you know, there's going to come a time where there will be a judgment. And that's one of those words like we've been discussing on Sunday nights. We've gone over words like sin and wrath. It's just a tough word for us to hear. It probably sends an emotion that's not altogether positive when you hear about judgment. And yet, I think as we study this parable and think about Scripture this morning, we're going to realize that all of us, whether we consciously think about it or not, we need judgment. That these words of Jesus are important to us. It's necessary to understand it. You may be familiar with the story of the British ocean liner, the Lusitania, in May 7th of 1915, was struck by a torpedo from a German submarine. And recently, Eric Larson wrote a book about it, and he researched among the writings of those who survived and interviews with the survivors. And he revealed some of the insights that came from that research. One of those was that the captain, William Turner, was asked by a woman after they had taken the hit, and a panicked woman came up to him and said, "What should we do?" His response was, "Stay right where you are, madam, she's all right." She asked where he got that report from. He said it came from the engine room. Well, research has shown that the engine room never sent that kind of report. No one remembers hearing that kind of report. It's highly likely that the captain made it up just to keep everyone calm. Another survivor remembered someone coming from a conversation with the captain. It may have been this same lady and saying, "The captain says the boat will not sink." And people began to cheer. And even those who were preparing to line up to get into those lifeboats just sort of stopped and because of that felt content to be right where they were. His words confirmed what people wanted to hear, that everything was going to be okay. And yet history tells us that of the 1,959 passengers that were there, 1,198 would eventually perish due to it being hit. Telling the truth would have been scary, and it would have been difficult to say. But deciding not to tell the truth didn't change the reality. Deciding to say everything was okay didn't change what had really happened. And so Jesus, as he shares these parables, is not seeking to scare people unnecessarily. He's revealing the truth. And glossing over that truth wouldn't change the reality. And so we need to be willing to do the same thing as we study God's Word this morning. To understand it may be difficult, but glossing over that truth isn't going to help us. And so here are just a few things that this parable reminds us of about judgment. And the first is simply this, that everyone is going to be there. Everyone is going to be there on the day of judgment. In fact, as he described the fish of every kind that were caught in this net, even a relatively small area like the Sea of Galilee would have, some have counted up to 24 different species of fish. And so you get this image painted in your mind that it's not just one kind, it's all kinds of fish that are gathered together in the net. It's very similar to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, where you have both the wheat and the weeds growing up, and then at harvest time, there's a distinction that's made. One is the plant that you're wanting. One is the one that's been sown by an enemy. And one of the things we see over and over again is that Scripture is clear that everyone, all of us, are going to face judgment. When we read Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we're reminded that it's appointed to men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. All of us are going to have to face that. And so we have to all ask this question to ourselves and decide what our answer is going to be. And that's important to remember, because just because we live in a world where kind of the critical and modern mindset really doesn't buy into this concept of judgment. How many surveys have we seen of Americans who a majority of them say they believe in heaven, but a minority say they believe in hell? We don't really like the idea of judgment. But just because it's not popular and just because it's not prevalent doesn't mean it's untrue. There are some things that are objectively true. I think we've probably used this example before, but I could stand here today and tell you with all of my heart that I no longer believe in gravity. I no longer believe in the concept of gravity. I could really mean it. I could really be sincere, but gravity doesn't depend on whether or not I believe in it to be true. It's simply true. We're all where we are and not floating into space because gravity is true. I could say I believe it. I could say I don't believe it. That doesn't change the fact that it's reality. And Jesus is reminding us of this when it comes to judgment. I could say that I don't believe in judgment. I could be very sincere in my belief that judgment doesn't matter, that it's not something that's really real. And yet, that doesn't change the reality of it. Even in the past few years, there have been a couple of very good, well-received and widely read and books that have had good sales that have tried to limit this idea of hell or limit this idea of judgment. But just because they sell widely and just because they're very popular doesn't change objective truth. And so in this very brief parable, Jesus is getting at something that's very important for us. It's a reality that none of us are going to escape. So instead of thinking to myself, well, I can just decide in my mind this isn't going to affect me, I have to accept it and say, if I know everyone will be there, I also need to think about who will be judging there. Because while everyone will be there, only one is going to be judging. There's only going to be one standard. There's only going to be one making the call. And I think this matters to us. We might not say we want the idea of a God who judges, but I think deep down there's something important about judgment that we might easily forget. Arthur Miller is a playwright that's probably most famous for Death of a Salesman. But another one of his plays, After the Fall, contains a character named Quentin who makes this comment. He's looked at his life and he says he's seen his life as a series of proofs, a case at law, where he's a lawyer making a case. And he said the reason he's feeling this despair is because he doesn't think there's anyone to make a case to. He says, I think now that my disaster really began when I looked up one day and the bench was empty. No judge in sight. And all that remained was this endless argument with oneself, this pointless litigation of existence before an empty bench, which, of course, is another way of saying despair. Now, I want us to think about that for a minute. This is just a line from a character in a play. I understand that. This is fictional. But what does this point to? Someone is struggling with despair because he believes that of the series of things he's done in life, that there's no real judgment whether those were good or bad. He's been making his case before a judge, and then he realizes in his mind, he thinks, no one is sitting there. And that's causing him despair. I think that tells us something about ourselves. I think that reminds us that without judgment, what meaning do our actions really have? Have you ever thought about that? What does it really mean for me to try to do something that's right or try to do something that's wrong? What meaning does that have if ultimately there's no judgment, if ultimately there's no standard? What does it mean to try to treat someone morally? What does it mean to try to do what's right if there's really no standard? Don't our actions have meaning because there is a right or wrong? Because judgment does exist. And doesn't that motivate us in some way? To know that there is one who we're going to stand and to give an account for. There's something about that. The magnitude and the impact of our actions is lessened if I were to go around thinking there's no one really judging what I do. Our lives don't really matter. What gives our life meaning is knowing that there is an objective reality. There's a moral right or wrong, and my actions make a difference. My actions impact that. I think that's significant for us. Maybe I can put it maybe in a simpler term, and I know this isn't a great analogy, but it's an experience that's brought home to me and maybe to you if you've ever taken the class in school that you've been auditing instead of fully participating in. I got an idea a few years ago that I'd not taken Hebrew at the time, and I was going to audit a Hebrew class. And I thought this will be great because I'll get to be in the class. I'd pay a small fee, but I don't have to pay as much as if I were taking the class, and I don't have to take the tests. Initially, that sounds great, right? Sitting in class and not having to take any tests. But what I found out very quickly was when I knew that whatever I made on the quizzes and whatever I did on the grades didn't matter, I was much less motivated to actually do the work to learn the material. And so I didn't get anything out of the class because once we got past the alphabet, you know, if you've taken a language, you know, if you've done any kind of study like that, it takes some discipline daily and weekly to get those concepts down. And I didn't have that motivation. When I took that same course a few years later and I was taking it for a grade, I had a lot of motivation because I knew it was going to matter if I was prepared when the test day came. There's something about knowing that I'm giving an account that allows me to assign meaning to my actions in life. I realize that what I do matters. There's only one who is going to be the judge. We don't have to face the despair of this individual because we know there's someone who's in the judge's bench. We know there's someone there, and it's a blessing to know that the judge we'll be standing before is our Creator who loves us. Scripture is clear as to who the judge is. Just as God sent Jesus into the world in order that he might die, that he might be raised from the dead, and as a result save us, God has also appointed Jesus as the one through whom the world will be judged. Paul would say this when he's standing before Greek philosophers in Athens in Acts 17, verse 31. He would say that God has fixed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. And how is God going to judge the world? Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Not only that, but Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that he charged him in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Or Paul would write to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5. Reminding them and reminding us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done. Whether good or bad, our actions matter. Our deeds matter. There is going to be a judge. And even in Romans 2 and verse 16, we get this glimpse of God judging the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So God has made it clear who the judge is going to be. God is going to judge us through Christ, the one he's appointed, just as God saved us through Christ. The Father and the Son working in concert in judgment. And I know the word judgment sounds negative, but when I remember that the same Father who sent his Son to save me is going to judge me through that Son, I can have joy and I can have comfort. Because I can realize, as a Christian, I can be prepared for that. You see, who we think of as the judge determines what we value. Paul had to deal with a lot of opponents in his ministry. He had to deal with a lot of people who were doing things that were harmful to him. And yet, what he says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 is, "The one who examines me is the Lord." It's the same concept the apostles deal with when they say it's better to obey God than men. Who we view as the judge determines what we value. As I go through life, I'm going to make my decisions based on who I think is going to judge me. And if I'm overly concerned about what my friends are going to think, they're going to become my judge. And everything I do is going to pass through the lens of whether they think it's good or not. Or if I'm overly concerned with what my family thinks, they'll be the ultimate judge. And so everything I do is going to pass through that filter. Do they think this is a good idea or don't they? Now, all of us have people whose opinions we respect and admire. I understand that. But ultimately, who will our judge be? If we understand who our judge will be, we're going to understand how we should live. There's only one who's going to judge there. And I decide where I go from there. When it comes to the day of judgment, I know who the judge is going to be, and I get to decide where I go from there. I've thought this week how interesting it is that so much, even of our entertainment, revolves around people being judged. How many shows are on TV where someone performs before a group of judges, and they give their feedback? And it's ultimately the judge's feedback that matters, whether someone sang the right way or whether someone was able to make the judges laugh or whether the dish that they created looks good. Whatever it is, you've got these judges that are sort of making that choice. That's a big part of our entertainment. We're used to that. We're used to having control even as consumers. And being involved when someone comes out with a product and says it's a limited time, what do you think? We can give feedback. We can judge whether or not it's right or wrong. There's judging that takes place all around us, and sometimes it seems like it's out of our control. Some of us, even when we think of judging in a courtroom, get pictures of a decision that's totally out of my grasp. I can't do anything to impact that. I can't do anything to influence that. And yet, the incredible blessing of knowing who our judge is going to be also reminds us that I get to choose where I go from here. I get to choose what happens. It's not a judgment that's out of my control. It's not a judgment where I can't influence the outcome. It's a judgment by a judge that is beyond anyone I can imagine presiding in that role here on earth. I've been privileged in my life to get to know growing up and also know in my adult life individuals who served as judges. Good people who made very good judgments as just a practice of their lives. They had that kind of personality and care for others that always sought to do what was right and what was lawful. But when I stand before my God, I'm standing before the greatest judge I could ever imagine. I'm not going to get an unduly unfair verdict when I stand before God. God is not looking for ways to get around the law and to convict me. In fact, if I understand what Scripture teaches about eternity, we know that hell is a reality, but Matthew 25 reminds us that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't even prepared for us. It wasn't prepared for me. God is not looking for a reason for me to make that decision to live in eternity there. He's giving me the opportunity to make the choice to stand before Him and to be justified. In fact, if we think about fairness, in a way, isn't it a blessing that God does not give us what we deserve by fairness? That God doesn't give me what I've earned? If all things were equal and all things were fair and my sins were lined up, I know what I would deserve, and all of us would be in that same camp. But God, in a way, is not fair in the fact that He gives us grace we don't deserve. Typically, we think about things being unfair going the other way. God extends grace to us. And the choice we have to make is whether or not we'll make the decision to submit our will to His so that when we stand before Him, we are standing in that grace made available through His Son. That we have accepted not only God's offer of grace, but we've submitted our will to Him. When we do that, we get to make a choice. And so if we think about a little parable, a little story about fish being separated, we're reminded of a much more important judgment that will take place. But we're also reminded that we have the blessing to be able to be ready for it There's no greater news we could have. As serious as the concept of judgment is, God's grace and understanding what's available is just as serious and seriously encouraging and uplifting for us. Notice what Jesus would say right after this parable. He would say in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Jesus is describing this idea of a scribe, someone who knew the law, specifically the old law. If you become a disciple, now you're bringing out treasures new and old. You're bringing out what Jesus is saying, the treasures of His Word. You're bringing out the treasures of God's Word that we have in the Old Testament. If we were doing this statement and we were looking at this statement from our standpoint, we would say we can bring both new and old treasures out of this Scripture. We have something powerful. We have something incredible. Every parable in this chapter has reminded us of the power of God's Word, the power of His message. And we close with this reminder of the power of judgment, which emphasizes the power of His Word. And so, it doesn't have to be a negative topic. Not if we're prepared for it. And not if we allow God's holy judgment to remind us of His incredible grace that He's given us. If we were to stand before Him on our own, we wouldn't be able to stand. But through Jesus, not only can we stand, but we can have assurance. And there'd be no better way for us to conclude this lesson this morning than for everyone here to leave assured of where they will spend eternity. Of everyone here to leave prepared for judgment. So when the topic comes up, when you think about it, it's not a negative, it's a positive, because you're looking forward to what's to come. If you need that to be a reality in your life, we want to tell the truth. Not telling the truth won't be helpful, but we want to tell the whole truth of Scripture, which is you can make the choice to come to God, to put Christ on in baptism, live that Christian life, and live in assurance. It may be that you're living that life and you need encouragement and you need help. We'd love to pray for you. If you'd like to meet with a couple of our elders and have a private time of conversation and prayer that maybe might not be in front of everybody, right after the service, out this doorway right here, there's a conference room where a couple of our elders will be. They'd love to talk to you, to pray for you, to find out ways we can encourage you. No matter where we are in life, anytime we're reminded of judgment, we have something to think about. But if you need to respond publicly to what we've talked about and thought about this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.